I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 11. And while you're doing that, let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of reading your word and us discussing it, discussing some of the things that you've taught us in it. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be factual in everything that we say and hear, and that, Lord, you'd give us listening ears, not listless, but listening ears, and also an open heart to some of the things we will be talking about. And we pray for Pastor and his wife, Heidi. You'd be with them as they're going to church out there in Montana. Give them safety on the roads, and we just really appreciate them, and we miss them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Abraham is quite interesting. I've taught this study when I was a pastor up in Massachusetts. And it has just a lot of elements in it that I have learned personally on raising my family, what to do and what not to do. And so that's kind of what we're going to get into the background of Abraham first. And which is kind of interesting, if you look at chapter 11 of Genesis, right from the beginning, you know, we're ending here with Noah, you know, Noah and his family. They get off at that mountain Ararat. But then it says, and the whole earth, in chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language. Everyone spoke the same, and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime that they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Interesting. That is an interesting. There's so much involved in that verse. But his background was Chaldea. It was highly civilized, but godless, absolutely godless. You know, brother, as I was reading this, Jerry, as I was reading this, we were coming down 33 from the Poconos. We had visited our son up there. And as we were coming down, we passed one of the spots that you had. What do you call that? It was, what was it?
Yeah, the quarry.
The quarry, yeah. But we passed your quarry. And I talked to my family. I said, hey, there's Jerry's quarry. And so that we're putting an emphasis on it. And yet, it just shows you, it just reminded us, reminded me, how they were taking the stones and the slime and so the mortar, and they were trying to build a tower up into heaven. Interesting. And now I found my notes. And it is evident that no seeker of God, no seeking of God will in the matter was sought. In other words, they didn't even seek, they didn't try to ask God, is this the right thing to do? They didn't have that on their mind. And it's very frustrating to see something like that. And I see homeowners and I wonder, do they seek God as far as their home that God gave them? I remember when we moved from Framingham, Massachusetts, down here, we found a house where we live now. And we are so excited that the Lord gave us our home that he did with so much land. And so what we did is we made a little monument in the back. And we wanted to build this little rock thing in the back and commit our lives and our home that the Lord would be praised in whatever we did. That was very important to us. And during those years, we made it a fact in our family that if there was something in your life and you had to deal with it and give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm never going to do that again, you'd put a rock on that thing. Well, that little monument has grown through the years. Interesting. And it's all little rocks that the kids and I have put on that thing, and they're just commitments that we said, we're not going to do that. We were wrong, you see. And so that's really important to me. And now I thought, well, everyone does that, but they don't. Just think about it, though. Think about committing your home, committing your car, committing your everything about you to the Lord, and make it ever-present before you so you don't forget. Because we forget. We have a tendency to forget some of the things that the Lord's taught us. The second thing I noticed in that verse, it seems they had a mind to reach heaven on their own terms. And through their own ability, their project was absurd. It was absolutely absurd. But that's what they wanted to do. And that's what you see with societies. As they grow and as they become wealthy and so forth, they start doing things on their own, just like the United States. And we don't consult with God. We don't have God as the head of our country anymore. He's not there. We have brought in other religions and allowed them to flourish. And it's just a shame, absolutely a shame. And God is put in the back seat somewhere. Third, the pride of life is evident. They had so much pride. And you know what? That gets a hold of all of us. I know it does me, and I need to deal with that. If pride, you see that, your pride is getting ahead of you, you need to deal with that because that will take over. That's Satan. That's satanic. Fourthly and lastly, the first organized attempt for a one-world system was launched during that time. See, they all got together, all one language, everything else, to build that tower. And so anyway, that's the country, the founding of the great city of Babylon. Number two, his people. You can write in, that's what's empty there. His people, despite their culture, were idol worshipers. And Joshua, in Joshua 24:2, it talks about how they served other gods. Other gods. So I had to ask myself, do we serve other gods? Nobody's going to say no about that. You better not. Yeah, we do. What are some of the gods here in the United States that we serve? Other gods. Israel? What?
Technology.
Sports. Sports?
Technology.
Technology. What's an example of that? What comes... Smartphone.
Everything's there. You know, everything you need is there. And you quickly waste so much time doing that versus spending time with the Lord.
Yeah. And sports, Jerry. Before you do something, do you go to God and say, God, should I be doing that? Should I be watching this or something? I told Nancy, there was a really neat program on last night. I thought I'd be interested in it. And so I started it, and it turned out to be so disgusting, I had to turn it off. And it was bad. And I just, I even apologized to the Lord for even getting involved in it just a little bit. And so we have to watch what we do watch. There's a lot of things. For instance, before we asked your boys to come over and help us at our... We prayed about it. We said, Lord, should we invite these boys over? Are they decent? Yes, they are. They have a good testimony. And we heard that they're good workers. And the Lord gave us peace about it. And it's just, we go along with that peace thing. You know, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so, and then there's another thing I've raised my family to think. If in doubt, don't. If in doubt about something, don't do it. Good principle. Okay, so the background of Abraham's life, both his environment and his heredity were contrary to Abraham's faith. He was not the product of his day. And I really wish we had more young people here. You're still young people. But we don't have to be a product of the people around us. We don't. If they go with another religion and it seems to be the thing to do, or the dress code or whatever, you don't have to fall into that. See? You don't have to do what the rest of the people do around you. The turning point in Abraham's life is the call of God. A, the call of God. God revealed himself to Abraham in Acts 7:2. I'd like you to look at that. Excuse me. Ken, I'm sorry, I had a cough and that really does affect, yeah. Ken's putting his fingers in his ear. But he says, and he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. This was a turning point. He revealed himself to Abraham there, and then in the verse 3, and called Abraham to separation. I would like you to put yourself in Abraham's shoes. What if God came to you and said, Israel, I want you to leave, and I would like you to go west or to another country. I'd like you to sell everything that you had. Your wife is going to say to you, honey, we're settled. Our friends are here. I'm just assuming that she would say this. Our friends are here. God gave us a nice home, and you want to leave? Honey, I feel that God wants us to do this. It would be really difficult. Can you imagine? Wayne, you're going to have to leave. I could just hear your wife. No, 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 no. I have great responsibilities here. But if God calls you, you have to respond. I remember God calling us when we were in Greeley, Colorado. And he, we were pretty well established where we were. We got our education out of the way back there. Nancy had graduated, I as well. And we were called the Massachusetts. Well, what we had to do is we had to sell everything. We had to pack everything in this U-Haul, this largest truck we could find. Back then, the things that you cannot do today, we did back then. We put our car in there. And it was filled with gas. It was crazy, you know. As you think back, you say, oh, what in the world? And we stuffed our car with all of our stuff. And we went back there. And we really had fear. Should we be doing this? But I felt good. I felt God was calling us to do that. And when we got there, we had to find a place to live, which we did eventually. And it was difficult, but you know what? God blessed, because we went and did what he wanted us to do. And if God is calling you to do something, if you do it, trusting in him, faith in him, he'll bless you. That's what I've found. So that's what Abraham did. He left. And so that was the call of God in his life. God promised Abraham, even promised him great blessings. If you look at chapter 12 of Genesis, he says, and the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from this kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow. I know as we look behind at Massachusetts, where we were, I remember Bunny O'Hare, that's his name, Bunny O'Hare. He came to know Christ. He was a serviceman, and he received Christ as a Savior at McDonald's. We were there in McDonald's, and I witnessed to him, and he was going to our church, but he finally accepted Christ as a Savior. And then through many, many, many hours of trying to disciple him, he started to go forward for Christ. It was exciting. What God called him to do is start a ministry with truckers. And he started Truckers for Christ all over the United States. And what he did is he bought a truck, and he would stop at various places that truckers stop overnight, and he opened up a chapel. And they would come to his chapel, and people would get saved through that ministry. He's still doing it to this day. It's exciting. So you look behind, you see how has God led you, and, you know, it's a blessing when you see things happening. And the response of Abraham was great. He believed in the revelation in verse 8 of 11. He obeyed the divine call, and he rejoiced in the promises. He was fully persuaded that what God had said to him, he was able also to perform. And that's in Romans 4:21. Do we give, by the way, something that came to my mind as I was reading this last night, it came to my mind, I wrote it down, is, are you aware that when God gives you an increase, that you give 10% of that back to the Lord? Sometimes I think that nobody in our church is being blessed by the Lord. Because when the voice goes out from pastor that, for instance, Adam Schiedel needs a car, only a couple of people have given to him. And I thought, Lord, why doesn't this get on people's heart? If they're giving 10% of blessings that they received, for instance, Nancy, her IRA, it's the IRA, now that she's at a certain age, she has to receive back a certain amount of monies once a year. Well, when we got that back, I had to take 10% out of that. That's of all your increase, see, of 10%. And so we deal with that, and we give that back to the church or whatever. But it's not ours. That's what I'm trying to say. And so I wonder, you know, it's a judgment call on my part, and I'm not saying that nobody gives that, but I am the one that looks over the finances along with Jason, and we count the money that comes in. And we report back to the pastor who gave, what came in for, like, Adam. And that's what I'm saying is, so the man had to make a decision, and he bought a car that he financially could afford, although I think he could have done better if he would have received more money. It's just something that annoys me a little bit, why people weren't giving when they were asked. The other thing is number 3. Does anyone have any thoughts on that, by the way, before I get off of that? Nancy, did you? No? Okay. Okay. The characteristic of Abraham's life. He was a man of faith. You have to agree with that. And he was justified by faith. As I look at this, I look at chapter 15, verse 6. And it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it for righteousness. I remember in Massachusetts, we got paid for being a pastor, for starting churches. We got $75 a week. That was our income, $75. That was it. And I remember during a time we had, I had a nickel, two nickels in my hand, and that's it. That's all we had is two nickels. And that's all we had. And we were rejoicing though. God was providing. And I think through those times, as you trust God for your life and for what God has set before you, whatever it is, and you praise him for it, even though it's not much, he loves that. He loves that kind of a heart. And so during that time, I had to say to Nancy, I need to get another job besides this. We're not going to make it. And here we were pregnant with the twins. Well, with Jason first, and then the twins. And so I did get another job with Norton Company. That was an abrasive company. You probably are aware of them. Their competitors are Carborundum up by Niagara Falls. Anyway, they hired me as a controller, one of 10, and that was great. That was sweet. But we had that plus the ministry. And so anyway, God opens doors as you have needs. Isn't that right, Israel? I know a little bit about that man, what he's gone through in the past. Yeah. Okay. But anyway, he praised God for what he had. He lived by faith. He was strong in faith. In Romans 4, 20, 21, I left that on your... He was strong in faith, and you can look that up. And he died in faith. In Hebrews 11, 13, he died in faith. As I did the outline, I wanted to put down all the different types of faith that Abraham had, and he died in faith. And I don't know how many funerals you've been through or been to, but it's nice to go to, and pastor's always mentioning it, it's nice to go to somebody who was living for the Lord and they still had faith to the end. In other words, do you end well? And I would pray that we all end well, that we'll be strong in faith. And then he was a man of prayer also. And I already told you about the altar that I built in our backyard. Nancy, you weren't here, but I mentioned about how the rocks we build. She's shaking her head. But it was the altar was marked his path. He did that wherever he went. He built these altars. And I believe it was just in thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for what I have. Thank you what you're doing in my life and the people that we're ministering to. And then he prayed for his friends. And you'll see in these verses that he prayed for his enemies as well as his close associates. He prayed for them that they would do well. And for his enemies, I'd like you to look up chapter 20. Nancy, may I have a throat lozenge, please? In verse 17, it says, "So Abram prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children." Now, I'm going to get back to this. I feel Abraham really blew it when he went into certain places and he said that his wife was his sister. We'll get into that at the bottom. But that always bothered me. Why did he do that? He was also a pilgrim. And so he was a man of faith, he was a man of prayer, and he was a pilgrim. He sojourned in a strange country, excuse me. In Hebrews 11, I'd like us to go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 9. By faith he journeyed in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then the next verse it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm sorry, folks, I am losing my voice here, so just bear with me. Sorry, Ken. And then in Genesis 13, I wanted to bring this up as well. He was content with what Lot left him. Do any of you know Lot was a cousin to Abraham. And remember that the Lord brought them to this one area? And he said to Lot, this is what the verse says if you look it up. He said to Lot, he says, Lot, you can look down this way, Sodom and Gomorrah. If you want to have that, you can have that. And then I could go to this territory, or you could have this territory up here, and I'll go down to Sodom and Gomorrah area, whatever you want. And you know the story. Lot looked down at Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the city, and the temptation was very great, so he decided to go down there. Over in Okinawa, when I started to get in Bible study, there was a lot of different buses out of Naha to go to Sukran, because Sukran is where our Bible study was. You could take this one bus, and it would go through the red light district. Or you could take this other bus that would go right up the main to Sukran. You could take another bus, a third bus, and I never took it. It would go around the Bay Area, so forth. It was a long run. So as a young man, I took the red light district, and I was challenged by that, by Harvey Oswald. And Harvey said, Jim, instead of taking the red light district bus, where there's a lot of temptations, and there is, why don't you take the second bus, which is right up the street to Sukran? And I had to make a decision. Well, I took the second bus. And I think, as I think back on that, I think God blessed that. We had decisions to make, all of us. Where we travel, the things we look at on our internet, so forth. We have a lot of decisions to make. So just think about it. To please the Lord, why don't you go in the right direction where the temptation is not? And I think God will bless. Now we're going to get into the failures of Abraham's life. Although he was the friend of God, and it's found in James 2:23, by the way. He was called a friend of God and had been chosen by God to be an example of faith. Several failures in Abram's life was recorded. A, he allowed his idolatrous father to lead him. And I'd like us to go to that. Now, Abram was an older man at this time. He wasn't just a kid. And his dad, and I appreciate the fact that he honored his father. And his father, though, was leading him down the wrong road. It says in 31 of 11, Wayne, would you read that for me?
And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, came unto Haran and dwelt there.
Okay, there's a choice. My dad was a close alcoholic. When we were raised, and when I was in my last years of high school, Dad would take me to the bar with him, and I'd get birch beer while he drank his whatever. And it finally dawned on me, when I came to know the Lord, I started to read the Bible. I didn't have help, but I did read some things in there, and I said, Dad, I don't think I want to go with you to the bar, and I'm not going to do that. And I remember Dad, he didn't get overly annoyed, but he got annoyed because there was just nothing. He had to watch out for his son, you see. In other words, watch Jim. I don't want him to get in trouble. So in other words, he would take me with him. They didn't know what to do with me. And so I stayed behind. I never went to with them again. I think that was a good decision. That was one of the reasons, though, why I went into the Air Force early, right after high school. I wanted a future. I wanted to change. I knew there was something more than what my dad was doing. And so that was the beginning. Does any of this ring true to you guys? Anybody? Okay. I'm not alone here. All right. Sometimes you feel all alone with some of the stories you bring up, and you say, they're never going to understand that. But I think some of you do as I look on your face. He stopped at Haran and halfway to Canaan. That's the other one. He stopped at Haran halfway to Canaan in Genesis 11:31. And that was wrong. Why was it wrong that he stopped at Haran? Anybody? Okay, but he didn't do that right away, did he? And what's so bad about Haran? It was godless. It was a bad place. It was the red light district of that area. And his dad seemed to want to frequent that area. And he went with him. But he wasn't with his dad. He was, again, this was just Abraham. And so what I'm trying to say is he probably got a lot of these temptations from his background. And no matter what your background is, no matter what mine is, there's certain things that you have to remember and forsake them still. Continue on the path where God's leading. And then he twice left the land of promise. And those verses are there. I didn't want to get into that. But then he misrepresented, and I do want to get into this. In Genesis 12, 11 to 13, Ken, do you have that verse in front of you? Who has that? Okay, could you read that for me? 11 to 13. Okay, that's good. Does that bother anybody here besides me? Yeah, okay, good. Raise hands. That's always bothered me. Why did he do that? He's a friend of God and so forth. I got Sorensen's. It's the Understanding the Bible commentary, and I looked this up last night because I wanted a little more information on it. Even though his wife Sarah was already more than 65 years old at that time, she yet was an attractive woman. As they entered into Egypt, he instructed his wife to inform them that she was his sister. He feared some influential Egyptians would kill him to have her. Sarah, in fact, was a half-sister to Abraham, according to Genesis 20, verse 15. Such marriages were socially permissible in that era. Nevertheless, though what they agreed to was technically the truth, he was devious. Abraham was digging himself into a hole. Absolutely. That really was good that I read that. I thought, well, all right, good. So I have a reason for being a little doubtful of what he did. But then you go down. Here's another time. In verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 2 to 5. Brother Truel, do you have that? Okay, again, I go to Brother Sorensen's here, and he says, once again, Abraham had agreed with Sarah that they would tell the locals she was his sister. It was a half-truth, but it also was a half-lie. As events would demonstrate, it got everyone in trouble, whereupon Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Though she was a woman approaching 90 years old at that time, she quite evidently was still provocatively attractive. She apparently was endowed with a most attractive figure. What did you learn? What do you think as you read something like that? Anybody? Now, I'm talking about a husband and wife here. What is there to learn in present day?
He's taking a load of himself and his own protection by using his wife in that situation. Not looking out for her, but himself.
Exactly. Yeah, Jerry said that Abram was looking out really for himself, not protecting his wife, but for himself. Now, my wife always comes to me, for instance, when we go anywhere, and she says, honey, am I wearing the right thing? Is this good? Even this morning, she says, am I dressed all right? I said, your dress is a little wrinkled. So she went and took the wrinkles out. I mean, as funny as that might sound, I'm concerned about my wife. She's somebody that God gave me, and I'm going to protect her. And she knows it, and she appreciates that. I believe that us men, God has put us in charge of our families. And we need to watch our spouse. We need to watch over them and protect them. And I think Abraham dropped the ball here big time. He did not do that. Now, and then lastly, he hearkened to Sarah instead of God in Genesis 16. And I would like to hit that before we conclude. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and he gave her to the husband Abraham to be his wife. I see this as simply she went ahead of God. God promised Abraham a son, so forth. And she could not wait any longer for that son. So what she did is she said, you can have my handmaid. Now, I don't agree with Abraham yielding to that as well. I think he was wrong. I have no idea what it was like back then, but I can only equate it to what it is now. That was wrong. Absolutely. And if God gives you instructions and he says, look, Jerry, I'm going to bless you, but this is what you need to do. And he doesn't give you a time. A lot of times, God doesn't set a time and say, hey, for instance, with us, with our twins, daughters, I've been praying that they would have godly husbands since they were, before they were even born. I asked God to prepare a guy for them. And I'm just telling, giving it to you straight. I've been praying for them ever since. Now they're in their 40s. And I would go down to the woods where I hunt, and I say, God, what's going on? Have I been unfaithful? Is it something in my life that I'm doing wrong? What is it? I pray that you would speak to me. Allow me to know what it is so I could deal with it. But God, for some reason, has not given my girls a godly husband. Now, I'm telling you things that I don't talk about normally to people, but I'm talking to you about it, that I believe God is in control. And I thank God that they're not married to some idiot guy that would bring them down at the wrong path. That would be horrible. I don't think I'd be able to deal with that. And even today, if somebody touches my daughters or would hurt them, oh, they would have to deal with me. And I know that it would not be pretty. It wouldn't, because that's family. That's my daughters. And I will protect my family. I will protect my wife. And yet, we have to go to the Lord and say, God, this is the story. This is the situation. Michelle and Lisa are not married. They have never met a godly man yet. They feel that God's going to still lead. And I thank God that they have that feeling about it. But, you know, I have no idea why. I think when I die, that's one of the things I would like to ask the Lord about. Now, I think when I die, I'm not going to have to ask him, I'm going to know. For some reason, I think we're going to know a lot more than we do now. Any thoughts on that? Have all your prayers been answered, folks? Are you questioning some of the things that still you're waiting on? You must. Am I the only one? No, I'm not. Okay, I'm not the only one. Okay. I know yesterday, they did this last Saturday. My girls called and said, Dad, we'd like to come over 5:30 in the morning, 5:30. And I said, sure. And they said, we're just going to come in, leave our stuff, and go running, which they did. They ran 10 miles. And they would call us and say, Dad, this is where we're at. Could you come and pick us up? Which we did. We agreed to that. Well, what goes on in my mind is, you know, somebody could take advantage of my girls on those back roads. You know, I'm always concerned about them. And so, but they did fine. I picked them up. They were in a stream, sitting down in the stream. It was so hot, and it just cooled them off. Crazy, huh? Well, anyway. So I think my family is just like yours. You do things for them, and you're praying for them all the time. And I'd say continue to do that. Because Abram, what he did is he trusted God. And I think we need to do the same. Now, I know there's more to this. I didn't get into his climax, in the climax of Abraham's life. In your sheet, A, it shows his perfect obedience. And B, it shows his transcendent faith. Excuse me, Ken. And so that wraps up the study of Abraham, and I need to close. Let's pray, and Brother Kenneth, would you close in prayer, please?